And we'll be in chapter number 11. The message is related, of course, to a special service tonight around the Lord's Supper. And I've entitled it, The Lord's Death. The Lord's Death. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. As I mentioned in the introduction of the service, in these days of modernism, compromise of the truth and human reason, the corruption of Christianity, this is vitally important that we understand the significance of the Lord's death and showing it till He comes. Notice, if you will, verse 23, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to the church at Corinth about the proper order, meaning, and purpose here of the Lord's Supper. The reason behind it is they had turned it in just to a social gathering. And this supper wasn't just simply to feed your face. It was a spiritual time, a renewal time, a refreshing time, all concerning the Lord's death. You'll notice here, it says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take ye, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup. And when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Father, we do pray now Your blessing upon the holy word of God. We pray for the ministry of Thy Spirit to guide, to lead, direct us into all truth. Pray that the Lord Jesus be magnified and lifted up, that we might look unto Him and worship Him, and Father, might truly attach our faith and our trust unto all that Christ has done for us. Bless us now, Father, and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice, first of all, the emphasis of the Lord's Supper. The emphasis here is remembering the Lord's death. That's the emphasis that He has given us. And listen, there are many precious things to remember about the Lord. And many people remember some things about Jesus. If you go out in the world, talk with people, they will emphasize certain things. Even people who make no pretense, who have no testimony, who do not consider themselves Christians, some of them do know some things about Jesus and would say some things about Him. Listen, many remember His gracious words. Indeed, the Scripture references the words of the Lord Jesus. He spake things like no other man spake. And listen, audiences came from His teaching. And listen, some said, "We heard some strange things today." And He spake with authority, not as others, the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus was revealing to them things that were unseen, unknown by natural men. But He spoke them with first-hand knowledge. He spoke of heaven. He spoke of God. He spoke of the angels. He spoke of eternity past, eternity future, as a first-hand knowledge, without doubt, as a matter of fact. And that stunned them because, listen, they knew in the nature of man, you ain't been there. What they didn't know is He had. Why did Jesus speak with such authority? Because you and I know that as He stated to them, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus didn't begin at Bethlehem's manger. He's the eternal Son of God, co-equal with God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He has always existed. He was with God before He came, and He was God when He came, God in human flesh. And so they were amazed by His teaching. Many people would emphasize His words, gracious words, words of life, words of hope, words of forgiveness, words of the love of God, words of relationship with God, calling the Almighty Creator a Father. So many things that He shared were absolutely outstanding and remarkable. And then many remember His compassionate spirit, how Jesus had mercy and compassion upon the fallen and the wayward, reached out to the sinners, to the vile, reached out to the lepers. Remember in those days, as influenced in our day, when a person was born with a dread disease or something horrible, they considered that the judgment of God and associated him with some type of sin or wickedness, and they considered people born blind as having sin or the parents sin. And so, listen, not only were they in bad physical condition, but society pushed them aside as if God judged these people. They have done something. Jesus had to teach them that was not always the case, though it could have been. The man born blind, Jesus said, this man sinned, neither did his parents before the glory of God. He was born this way. But he also said to the man by the pool that had been there 38 years, he told him to go and sin no more. And so Jesus made the reference here. It's not always because of sin, sometimes simply by the will and glory of God. Jesus had such a compassionate spirit. And people remember his kindness and his love and graciousness, especially to those who were in great need. Many people would speak of and remember his miracle power. Even some people who have not put their faith in Christ would not really claim to be Christians, do not come to church, and yet many, listen, would reference the miracle power of Jesus, and some even believe in his miracle. But you'll find very few and very little attention is given outside of Bible-believing Christianity. Very little attention is given to his death. But as you and I have come to understand, that is of vital significance, his death. Matter of fact, as we look, we find here that we are commanded that as we are participating in the Lord's Supper, it is what is required. It is the emphasis here is that we show the Lord's death. Now, we often remind people of His Spirit, of His words, of His kindness, of His goodness, of His miracle power. But here specifically, when we gather around us the church as often as we would, we are emphasizing, we are reminding, we are showing the death of Jesus Christ. That is the emphasis here that we are giving. Now, you and I understand that significance, how as your neighbors and folk around you that don't know Christ and do not profess faith in Him, do not know the gospel, they simply cannot relate to why we emphasize His death. But you and I, who know the Bible, we understand how important it is. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." How? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. One of the reasons that we emphasize the death of Christ, not only in communion, but also in testimony, we emphasize and should emphasize to this world and to our family and friends and neighbors. We witness to them by emphasizing the Lord's death, His burial and resurrection. Why? Because that is what constitutes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we emphasize the death. Why? Because His death was atoning. Well, what is the big word atoning? It means that Jesus' death, the purpose of it, was to pay the debt of my sin. And here's something we understand that your neighbors, friends, and family may not. And that is, there is nothing else in the world, in all of eternity, that will pay the price of sin but one thing. It was the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. You realize how important that is? Without understanding that His death was atoning, men can never know the pardon of God. They can never know the forgiveness. God forgave you not because He was in a better mood one day. He forgave you because He took the judgment that was required
upon me, and he placed it upon Christ, and what I should have gotten, he gave unto Christ, for Christ voluntarily took my sin, and he paid my debt on the cross. His death was atoning. And it's the only thing by which God can pardon the sinner. As we sang this morning, Rock of Ages, in my hand no price I bring. You can't give God a 20 to pay the debt of your sin. You can't give God your best efforts. Won't do it. Your good's not going to outweigh your bad. There's only one way God could forgive you, and it was through the death of Jesus Christ in your stead. Do you see why it's important, church, that we emphasize the death and burial and resurrection of Christ and how it answers the need of our society? Because we have a whole world around us who believe that if they will be better people and they will turn over a new leaf and they'll become more religious and they'll work a little harder, go to church a little more, put a little more in the offering plate, and quit cussing and give up their drinking and, listen, be a little more kind, that maybe God might favor them and they might just get an entrance into heaven. It's not going to happen. There's only one way God can receive the sinner. It is through the blood of Christ having been applied to your life. Just like the Passover. You remember what the Passover was? When God judged the land of Egypt and everybody in it. And the death angel was going to pass over the whole place. God told him by faith what to do to be saved. He said, take the sacrificial blood of a lamb. It's your substitute. It's going to die in your place. Take the blood. Put it where? Y'all help me. On the doorpost. And what happens? With the death angel passes through Egypt and he sees what? The blood. When he sees the blood, he will pass over you. The meaning of the Passover. That instead of bringing death to the firstborn of men and animal and creature, when he saw the blood, the death angel pass over and move on, you were protected because he saw the blood. Listen, that's the reason John introduced Jesus' ministry by calling him the Lamb of God. Why? He was the innocent one who bore your penalty. And when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, what does He do? Listen, He washes you. Listen, and the blood of Christ has been applied on your account. And therefore, God can forgive, pardon, and receive you unto Himself. And so we must emphasize the blood. Why? It is atoning. The Bible says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came to give His life. Understand, we emphasize His death. Jesus said this, John 10:18, that no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Jesus' death was not a tragic accident. It was a planned purpose of God from the beginning. Jesus came to do what? He came to die in my place. Listen, it wasn't some kind of a terrible tragic mistake or accident. It wasn't a terrible misjudgment. Listen, He knew it before He came and told them that He must die. It was required. That's why He came. It fulfilled His purpose. And so listen, Jesus' death was voluntary. We emphasize the Lord's death. Why? It was atoning. It atoned for sin. It paid the price of sin. Number two, we emphasize it because the world needs to know, your family needs to know, others need to know that Jesus did it for you voluntarily. He wasn't taken, dragged to the cross. He went to the cross Himself, listen, to die for our sins. So we emphasize the fact it was voluntary. Hebrews 2:9, the Bible said, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man.
It was universal and it was substitutionary. Jesus didn't die just for my sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. That means that whosoever can be saved. It doesn't mean that everybody is saved automatically. It means that you can be saved if by faith you call upon Christ, believing in Him. Listen, He will save you. And His blood is sufficient to pay the sin debt of every sin ever committed. That's the power that's in the blood. And so it was substitutionary. We find out also in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Listen, Jesus had the power of life and death, and Jesus determined His own time of death. The Bible says He gave up the ghost. Life wasn't taken from Him, it was given by Him. It was given. You know why? Because Jesus possessed the power of life. You couldn't take it from Him. He had to give it, and He did. And He gave it for you. And so listen, as you and I think of the Lord's Supper tonight, I want you to understand that the emphasis of the Lord's Supper is to remember and show forth His death. Then notice with me also the exercise of the Lord's Supper. Secondly, notice the exercise of it. What do we do? Well, Jesus said, I'm relating, or Paul said, I'm relating exactly what Jesus did as I have received it. Jesus was having a meal with His disciples. And He took bread. And He broke it, distributed. That was not unusual. But this time, Jesus stopped. And rather than having a meal, Jesus was emphasizing a spiritual truth. He was using the meal to do it. It was a picture. It was an object lesson. He was trying to teach something spiritual by using something simple. And so He took this meal, and He took the bread and the fruit of the vine, and as He gave them their portion, here's what He said. Take and eat. This is My body, which is broken. They took the bread. What were they to learn? That this bread was not actually His physical substance. It represented His body that would be sacrificed on the cross. Now, what did they do with the bread? They didn't put it in their pocket. They took it and they received. And then, likewise, He took the cup. And there, as they distributed the cup, He also said in the exercise of the Lord's Supper to take and they were to drink it. But here's what He said. He said, "This is My blood." Now, it was simply the fruit of the vine, the juice of the grape. But it was to represent what He was going to do for them. He was going to shed His blood upon the cross of Calvary, and there was something significant about His blood. We know, and this is a whole other lesson, but Jesus' blood was human blood, but it differed from all others in that Jesus Christ was holy without sin. And so there was power in that blood, because it was sacrificially given to atone for sin. And what did they do with it? Did they pour it out upon the ground? What did they do? They drank it. They received it. You see, here's something we are showing in the Lord's Supper. Not only are we remembering the Lord's death, we are reflecting upon what we're supposed to do with it. That is, that Jesus died, that His body was on the cross. And listen, He was tortured upon that cross. And then His blood flowed. And He did that substitutionary, atoning, voluntary, by the promise of God, God's great plan to pay the debt of man's sin, and He did it for the whole world. However, we must receive it. Everybody could be saved as far as the blood and the sacrifice being sufficient for every sin. But the only ones who are those who receive it. And so, as we exercise the Lord's Supper, we are showing not only the emphasis of the Lord's death, but in the exercise of it, we are showing what we are to do with it. We are and must receive it unto ourselves individually and personally. And so each of the disciples, they took their portion and they took the bread, drank the cup. It represented His sacrifice for them. It had to be received personally, individually, for its virtue to be applied, for its power to be experienced. The virtue of the Lord's death, burial, resurrection must be personally received by faith. Salvation is not merely believing that Jesus was a true historical figure. Salvation is not believing that He was a great prophet, that He was the greatest humanitarian, or even the highest example of moral good. Salvation, my friend, is believing that Jesus, the Son of God, died in your place to pay the price of your sin. And listen, you have personally come unto Him to receive what He did. And you profess by faith that, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And listen, I'm putting my faith in what You did for me. I'm believing You paid my debt. I'm believing You paid for my sin. I am believing that You will keep Your promise and forgive me and save me. And so I am receiving it personally, individually for myself. And so we emphasize the Lord's death at the Lord's Supper, showing His death. We exercise it by receiving it. The Bible said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believeth in Him, but that belief in Him is in the context of what He did. Many people believe in Him as a great prophet, great healer, great moral leader. But listen, salvation is believing that Jesus died for your sins to pay the price in full. Believing the record God has given of His Son. Believing the work He came to do. And listen, when He died on that cross and He gave up the ghost, He cried out, "It is finished." The work was done. Why He was sent, what He accomplished, it was finished at His death. He paid it in full. And you and I, we put our faith and trust in what He has done for us. And so it must be personally received. Then let me give you thirdly the examination here of the Lord's Supper. We find here that instructions were given that if we are to take of this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, so let him drink of that bread, drink of the cup. Eat of that bread, drink of the cup. So, listen, the Lord's Supper requires an examination. That is, that the body and the blood are the power of God in cleansing the sinner from his iniquity and transgression. And so, as I stop to recognize what His blood has done and why it had to be shed. You know why it had to be shed? You know why Jesus had to endure? You know why He had to pray with agony such that sweat drops begin to break out upon His forehead? And Lord, Father, let this cup pass from me. You know why He was in such agony? Because, listen, He was going to have to take the payment price of my sin. As I have described it, Jesus had to take every vile, wicked, unmentionable, disgusting, horrendous, abominable thing man has ever done, and He had to take it upon Himself as if He had done it.
To give you some kind of reflection of his agony, Jesus had to take the sin of the child molester upon himself. And everything vile and disgusting that man's lust has ever come up with, he had to take it upon himself. The Holy Son of God. In agony, it wasn't the physical death Jesus, had been tormented over. It was the fact that he had to be made sin for us, the Bible says. He had to take that filth upon himself. That was his agony. There's other people suffered, were tortured just like Jesus was. There's some people been mutilated a piece at a time in human history. But listen, Jesus had to take sin upon himself and pay the price and all the filth and wickedness of the world placed upon him. You know why it couldn't be passed? Because it's the only way men could be saved. And so when I stopped to examine myself in the light of the Lord's Supper, I remember his death. I remember why he had to do this. You know why I had to do it? Because of me. Because of my sin and my transgression, he had to do it. And so I stopped to examine myself. The one thing I do not want is I do not want to participate, and as I consider the sacredness of the death of the Son of God, I do not want to take it in a manner that would be insincere or vain or hypocritical. It is too precious. It is too sacred. To mock his death by a frivolous attitude. To mock his death and sacrifice knowing that I am full of hypocrisy. To take of this knowing that I am completely insincere and that my profession is nothing but vanity. That is the ultimate mockery considering the death of Jesus Christ. And not to consider the sacredness of his death should invoke the highest judgments of God upon our life. And so we find some of the most severe judgments in the Word of God concerning not showing a reverence for the sacredness of the death of Christ that was sacrificed because of my sin. And it was shed for my forgiveness. Certainly, as I partake, I would desire to make sure the best I know how that I stand before God having sought His forgiveness and His cleansing as I partake in remembrance of the death He died because of my sin. And so, the Bible reminds us in Hebrews 10:29 of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing. And it's done despite to the Spirit of grace. And so certainly when I consider something so sacred, I certainly would invoke the judgment of God if I were to mock the sacrifice He made by taking the Lord's Supper and refusing to examine my own self and made it a frivolous thing, a routine formal thing, a vain thing. It certainly ought to be a thing that I reverence and something held dear and precious to my soul when I reflect upon His death for my sin. And so I remind you here that God called upon the church to show His death till He come. And living in this modern age of such corruption of the gospel, living in an era where men now have put everybody in heaven because everybody's good and everybody, listen, deep inside is sincere, and we have everybody going, and we have God simply weighing on the scales that your goodness outweighs your bad. No wonder Jesus said, show forth His death till He comes. Because, my friend, it answers hypocrisy. It condemns a religion of formality. It condemns self-righteousness. When a man believes he's good enough for heaven and that his works have certainly brought him into favor with God, you know what he needs? He needs to see again the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Christ. Death can be a very sobering thing, can it? Death can be an eye-opening thing. Death can be a life-changing experience. And certainly is when it's ours. The death of Christ ought to have an impact upon our lives each and every day. And God says, church, I want you to remember. Remember me. And you take the bread, you take the cup. Remember me. Remember my death. And it's important that you show it in this world of ours. How important, how vital. We're going to here have the special time of entering into fellowship. We're going to do that very thing tonight. And so, listen, if you're saved here tonight, born again, have no doubt about it, then certainly you can receive the Lord's Supper. If there's a doubt about that, then I wouldn't disrespect the body and blood of Christ. But I tell you what I'd do. I'd ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior. That's what I'd do. I would trust in the sacrifice He made for me. I would believe His Word, and I would give Him thanks for His love for me. And listen, I would rejoice that He would do what He did for a sinner like me. I would confess my sin, my unworthiness, and I would ask Jesus Christ this very night, Jesus, would You save my soul? Would You forgive me? I want that blood applied to me that I might have life eternal, that I might spend eternity with You, that I might be saved. By the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died, buried, and resurrected the third day. Amen. All right, let's pray together. We'll get through praying. I'm going to ask Matthew and QC if y'all would help me tonight. And we'll prepare for the Lord's Supper tonight. Amen.